Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
The scripture lesson for this seventh Sunday after Pentecost is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naam's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naam went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naam left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naam to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naam went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him: "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naam went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, that of a young boy. Here ends the reading for this morning. May the Lord add his blessing on these words.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Flame and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Scholars tell us that this story that has just been read fits into the larger picture of Elisha, who in 1 Kings 19 is introduced as the successor to Elijah, the other prophet, one with a J, one with the S. The interesting elements of Elisha are that his character introduced the concept of miracles and healings and feedings. In one section, he heals an infant. In another, he feeds 100. In another, he heals disease, this one. And then even upon his death chapter 13 of 2 Kings, contact with his bones causes a resurrection. So this story fits well within the context of miracle stories. The element of Elisha is told. It's a straightforward story. King of Samaria, who Naaman serves, is a great military leader. He suffers what they are calling leprosy. We don't know that it's leprosy, but it's some sort of a skin ailment. His servant, or the servant of his wife, actually overhears his trouble and says, well, there is a prophet in Israel who can heal him. So Naaman goes to his king, and the kings are never named, but it can be assumed that Samaria has the upper hand historically at this time over Israel. And Naaman gets a letter and great gifts of silver and gold and heads out with his entourage. And upon delivering the letter, the king of Israel feels that it's a ruse to start a fight. Elijah gets word and says, send him to me. Come on down. So Naaman goes to his home and is stopped before entering. And a messenger says, just go wash in that filthy water 7 times. And Naaman is furious. And his servants then say, well, Father, listen, what if they ask you to do something complicated? Wouldn't you do that? This is simple. So there's all kinds of cultural things at play. Aren't the waters of my homeland at least as good? And the answer would be yes. The difference is God is at play. And that's why Elijah is telling the story. God is stepping beyond the bounds and honoring Naaman, who has found favor with God for whatever reason. We don't know. Naaman bathes 7 times, and that should not be lost on you if you know anything about biblical history, especially Judaic history. It's a perfect number, 7 is. And that's why he is asked to do 7 times. Leviticus 13 has a similar story where somebody with leprosy is told to wash 7 times. Actually, it's wait 7 times and then wash, 7 days and then wash. And if they aren't clean the first time, they're given an additional 7 days, and then they may wash and be clean. So ritual is important in the process. The activity of God beyond the boundaries of Israel is the first important point. And the other element that's important is the activity of God is not possible without the servant girl from Israel, without Elisha, and without Elisha's servants. I don't know about you. I grew up here in Central Orange County, and I think it was in the 4th grade in Mr. James' class. We learned about Ponce de Leon. Thumbnail. 1474 to 1521, didn't live a very long life, only 47. That's a little creepy to me at this point. But he was a great Spanish explorer and the first governor of Puerto Rico, and he discovered Florida while ostensibly looking for the Fountain of Youth. Now, here's where the dispute comes in. President Wilson, who is also a historical scholar, claims that he really wasn't looking for the Fountain of Youth. He was looking for an herbal tea popularized in the region of Florida that had hallucinogenic capabilities. So whether he was looking for the water or looking for that, the way I learned of it in Mr. James' class, Mr. James talked about after a hard day's work, there's nothing more restorative than a bath or a shower. There's something powerful, and it brings us back to life. And the older I get, the more I think that's true at some level. Think of life and how impatient we are with ailments. This pill will help you deal with indigestion. This pill will help your eyes be stronger. This pill will restore your memory. I've seen commercials on television where I don't even know what they're talking about. I can't quite put a handle on the ailment, but I think, well, do I need that? Should I rush and buy that pill? So that's part of it. And sometimes we want it to be that simple, and Naaman wanted it to be complicated, very complicated. And it was just simple. Just wash and be healed. That title, I stole that from a friend who stole it from the lovely song by the Standells, who Ed Cobb wrote it. A little coda here. The last time I used something and didn't ascribe it, I had several people say, "Who wrote that?" I spent the rest of the sermon trying to figure out who wrote that. So it's the Standells. And my friend titled it, "Don't You Love That Dirty Water?" Well, if you know anything about the Jordan still is bathed in, people are still baptized in. But when I was in Israel 20 years ago, we were ill-advised to be baptized. I waded in ankle deep, but others were immersed in it. I don't know that I would have done that then or now. So Naaman had a point. Weren't his thing, weren't his rivers worthy? Well, worthy of his country. But God was thought to reside in Israel. Some healings are possible and some are a little bit more difficult to bear. This is an apocryphal story, which means it has the ring of truth. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office. After his checkup, the doctor called her into his office alone. He said, "Your husband has a very severe disease, combined with horrible stress. If you don't do the following, your husband will surely die. Each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast, be pleasant, and make sure he's in a good mood. For lunch, make him a nutritious meal he can take to work. And for dinner, prepare an especially nice meal for him. Don't burden him with chores, and don't discuss your problems with him, as this would only contribute to his stress. Try to relax your husband in the evening by wearing suggestive clothing and giving him plenty of back rubs. Encourage him to watch some type of sporting event on TV and see to it that you satisfy his every whim. If you can do this for 10 months to a year, your husband will regain his health completely." On the ride home, the husband asked his wife, "What did the doctor say?" And she said, "The doctor said, you're going to die." Some things are possible in the name of health, and some things simply just aren't. Whether it's that kind of look or the look of, I know I'm dating myself, but when I was growing up, there were popular aged comedians, one of them, Henny Youngman. And he had this routine where he said, "You know, I went to the doctor and I moved my arm like this. And I said, 'Doc, it hurts when I do this.' And the doctor said, 'Well, just don't do that.'" Sometimes we shouldn't do things. And sometimes we're given clear instructions about what we need to do, whether it's watch our cholesterol or salt intake, whatever these things are. But sometimes healing is possible only because people move ahead. It's just not always complicated. One of the most powerful illustrations of this came to me in October of 1991. A beloved of this church had just died. Helen Rinkenberger. Darwin Rinkenberger has since entered the church triumphant, but Sue and I were in the room as they disconnected the respirator from Helen. And he leaned forward and kissed his wife of 54 years. And I said, "Darwin, would you like me to help you take her rings off? Would that give you comfort?" And he looked at me and said, as only Darwin could, "Joey, I put those rings on her finger 54 years ago. I can take them off." And I just fell apart. It was so powerful. There you are with the tension of this sweet moment, this terrible loss. And we walk out, and I think Darwin had his arm around me more than I around him. And Sue is on one side, and I'm on the other. And we round a corner, and his great-grandson, named after him, Jacob Darwin. Jacob Darwin spies his great-grandpa and runs full tilt at him and leaps, expecting his grandfather to catch him. And he did. He leaned forward and scooped that little two-year-old up. And I thought, if that isn't healing, I don't know what is. Sometimes it is complicated. We have to have procedures on our hearts and livers and kidneys and knees. And sometimes we need to understand that it's not just about dirty water. It's about cleansing power of a movement in love. I will forever be grateful to Darwin for teaching me that. So be it, and amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NohoFUMC.